I want to read a few verses from the Word of God, taken from the 8th chapter of Mark, the words of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. He had in the 8th chapter just revealed to the disciples that were following Him, that had left all to follow Him, about 2.5 years earlier, that He was going to go to the cross, that He was going to be crucified, that He was going to resurrect the third day. He informed them. I mean, actually, that kind of just shattered their whole concept and their whole idea of the Messiah and His deliverance that He was going to bring upon Israel. They thought that He was going to be a literal, physical king and deliver them from Roman oppression. They had a misunderstanding about what the Messiah would actually do. And with their concept of the Messiah totally crushed, He begins to gather the crowd together in the 34th verse of the 8th chapter of Mark. And He begins to reveal a few things to us concerning true discipleship. Actually, He tells us that there are no cheap seats to following the Lord. Jesus is telling us that when it comes to following Him, there is a cost. I begin reading in verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, can you imagine having this huge crowd, having this huge following, calling all these people together and saying these things? Verse 34. Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. See, I'm of the opinion that Christianity has been cheapened, much like the value of our homes has been lessened by people not qualified to get loans, getting loans, and then defaulting on them. And it has robbed us of the value of our homes. Our homes today are not as valuable as they were a few years ago because of this recklessness. And I think there's a recklessness in Christianity that has cheapened the true quality of the true church of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of marriages that are a lot cheaper than what they used to be because of the lack of commitment that people make when they stand at the altar and make their vows. Lowering the bar, people, does not help us at all. There's a lot of people that think, well, at church, as long as we don't offend people and we let everybody in and don't let anybody out, that our church will grow. I'm of the opinion that that has hurt the church of Jesus Christ more than anything else. We have a lot of people that they want to humanize God. They deify man. They minimize sin. Listen, we need to get back to the basics and the basic teachings of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's four primary principles laid down in the pattern that Jesus gave us for discipleship. You have to come after the Lord, you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow Him. Listen, we have a generation of people that have been reckless with the things of God. See the words of Jesus Christ in these verses. They strike a deadly blow to the cheap, easy, feel-good religion that people are passing off as Christianity today. I don't know if you realize or not, but what a lot of churches are offering, it's not the real stuff. It's not the Bible stuff. It's not the words of Jesus. It's not the teaching of Jesus. It's not the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be able to discern the difference. People today have diluted the truth. And they've made the things of God very cheap. We suffer today from a very cheap concept of God. He's not your celestial buddy. He's Jehovah God. He's not your little fluffy feel-good partner. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's God. God is not a man. And He is not like us. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 17, it talks about people who corrupt the Word of God. He said, we're not those kind of people. Actually, one translation translates it handling the message of God or handling the things of God as though they're a cheap merchandise. Listen, we're not people who handle the things of God as though it's some cheap piece of merchandise. We handle the things of God with, he says in the verse 17, with sincerity. We're real. He says, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Listen, it's time we speak the things of God and not worry about what man thinks about it. There are too many people that are concerned about what people say about them or what people think about them. Listen, we need to be concerned about what God thinks about us and what God is saying about us. We have not only a cheap concept of God, we've got a lot of people with cheap Bibles. Yeah, today everything depends upon how you look at it rather than how God looks at it or what He has said about it. It's time we get back to thus saith the Lord. I don't care what you think about it or what you say about it. It's what God has said about it that matters. We not only have a cheap concept of God, but we've got a lot of cheap Bibles, and we cheapen the Word of God by interjecting what we feel about it. Many times we cheapen the Word of God by what we think about it rather than embracing what God has said about it. When we cheapen the concept of God and we cheapen the Bible, you know what happens? We end up with a cheap salvation. Listen, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received by the tradition of your fathers. He said, but you redeemed, verse 19, with the precious. The Greek word precious means something very precious, very costly, very expensive. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. See, I believe that sinners have to be blood bought. I believe they're bought by the blood. I believe the precious blood of Jesus was spilled out upon the ground on the cross of Calvary to redeem us, to save us, and to purchase our pardon. Amen. He paid the price. Amen. Yes, He paid the price that we could not pay. Our redemption was very costly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, we read about people who do not consider the blood of Jesus precious. Actually, he talks about people who trample on the blood of Jesus, jump up and down it like a mud puddle, how they treat it as a cheap thing. Listen, the blood of the covenant is very precious, and it was very expensive. Very expensive, very costly. The blood of Jesus was shed that you might be saved and that you might be redeemed. We need to engage our hearts. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to praise Him. I believe my opinion on this thing is correct. I believe it's biblical. I have verses to back it up. Jesus said that when they come together, when His disciples would come together, they would worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Yeah. We have a lot of people who engage in a very cheap form of worship. Worship is not entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's engaging our hearts and our lives in service and in praise and in worship of Him who gave His life for us. So our redemption, what did it do? It costed our Lord everything. And it provides us with eternal life. And I believe it costs us everything to possess it. I realize it's free. It is free. But discipleship is part of the package. Discipleship is part of it. And discipleship costs us everything. Now let me go over just a few things in this lesson. First of all, He tells us four things that are required. I'm going to speak to you hurriedly about how Jesus shares with us a pattern or principle of discipleship. He also gives us a paradox in this teaching about losing our life in order to save it. Thirdly, He tells us about a penalty involved. If we're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of us. Let's begin, first of all, with this pattern, these principles that He gave us. He says, first, a person must come after me. Now, I believe the coming after me is the calling. Just like the calling that the disciples received when they were out there fishing and Jesus passed by and He said, come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says that they forsook their nets. People, listen to me. They forsook everything. They forsook their families, they forsook their nets, they forsook their occupation, how they took up their cross, and they followed Jesus. And I believe people need to do that today. He's talking about getting saved. They probably, the disciples here in this particular passage, reflect back on when they found the Lord, when they came to the Lord. Listen, this Greek phrase actually refers to a point in time. It actually refers to something that happens in your life. A specific point where you surrender, where you come to the Lord. I reflect back on when I came to the Lord. Listen, when I came to the Lord, I surrendered my life to Him. I surrendered myself unto Him completely and wholly. I turned to Him. I trusted in Him. I relied upon Him. I believe that coming after me, Jesus is referring to being born again, to getting saved. Listen, when you come to the Lord, I mean, when you really come to the Lord, just like we read in the book of Revelations, chapter 22 and verse 17, where the invitation goes out, where the spirit of the bride says what? Come! You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 17? He said, come unto me, ye that labored heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There must be a time, there must be a place in your life where you really come to the Lord. I mean, surrender your heart to Him. He's talking about being born again. Now, He's not talking about just going to the altar and praying. He's not talking about just accepting some words that somebody else says. I'm talking about coming to Him completely. Surrendering yourself unto Him. I mean, coming to the Lord. Delivering yourself up to Him. I know there's a lot of people. They walk the aisle. They read the Roman road. They take a journey through John. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about being born again and being saved. I don't believe those methods that men have devised bring salvation. I don't believe you can just walk up the aisle. I don't believe you can just accept it. Listen, I believe you've got to come under conviction to where you'll completely surrender yourself unto the Lord. I believe in the drawing power of God taught in John chapter 6 and verse 44. I believe that you're drawn to a place to where you surrender yourself unto Him. I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of times in my life where the devil has come after me, but I go back to that point to where I gave it all up. I mean, I got so low I couldn't go any lower. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, when I came to the Lord and I surrendered myself unto Him. You know about that? I couldn't surrender anymore. I brought it all to Him that day. You guys know about that? He said, come after me. I believe true salvation is not some kind of easy believism that leaves you unchanged. I believe, like Andrew's telling us over here, how when you come to the Lord, it changes you. radically changes you, transforms your life. Yes, I believe in a transformed life. I believe the salvation that Jesus brings to mankind changes them and transforms them. You'll be a different person if you really get saved. Yeah. Your desires will change. Your habits will change. There's a lot of people that try to come to the Lord and they don't believe that the Lord can change them, but He does. The Bible tells us that those that come to the Lord, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Not only is this coming to the Lord something that happens to us, but he also talks about denying himself. He that cometh after me must deny himself. This phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from oneself. Now, denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. There's a lot of people that withhold things from themselves, and that's self-denial. But denying self means that you surrender to the Lord totally. You totally disconnect yourself from your own interests, from your own wants, from your own will, from your own desire. See, I realize that that's not natural. It's supernatural. Amen? Yeah, it's a work of the Holy Ghost. To deny yourself, to give up your rights, to give up your own interests, to give up your control and control of your own life. That's what Jesus is calling upon us to do. I believe what Paul taught in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there in verses 19 through 20, where he told us, he said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And he went on and said, "Which ye have of God?" And he says, "Ye are not your own." You are not your own. Listen, there has to be a break with self in order to have the Savior. This sin curse convictions that we have, these sin cursed methods that we have, these sin cursed thoughts that we have, this sin cursed soul that we have, it has to be changed. We have to separate ourselves from ourselves because ourselves are sinful. Listen, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. And the only thing that will ever deliver you from sin is Jesus. And there must be repentance. Listen, there must be repentance. You say, "Preacher, you preach a lot about repentance." Yes, I do. You know why? Because people cannot get saved without it. Amen. Must repent. You got to turn from sin. And you say, "Well, preacher, if I've got to turn from sin and I'm a sinner, then I've got to turn from myself." You got it. That's what Jesus said. You're going to have to deny yourself if you ever come to the righteous Savior. If you ever come to a holy God, you got to turn from self because you are a sinner. You're a sinner. And once you are saved, you know this. You've turned from self, and you can say like the Apostle Paul, "I am not my own." You're not your own. God owns you. He went on and said in verse 20, "Because you're bought with a price." A price. A price. A price. Most religions today, most popular ministers, they focus on catering to self. Oh, they'd want to build up everybody's self-esteem, make them feel good about themselves. You know, they want to rejoice in all their human achievements. You know, puff up the flesh. That's what I call it. Preachers that puff up the flesh. I don't know about you, but when I came to the Lord, my flesh was slain and crucified. And we need to get back to crucifying the flesh and letting the glory be of the Lord and not of us. Jesus wants absolute control over every area of your life. See, I believe in total submission and total surrenderance. Now, there's times in our lives where we take some things back And it confuses us spiritually when we start doing that. That's why the devil sometimes will bring that to our attention. But then again, I go back to that point where this all started, where I gave it all up. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? The devil can't take me any farther than that. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. So, you got to come after the Lord. You got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross. These are principles of discipleship given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, historically, there was estimated over 30,000 people that were crucified in the days of Jesus. 30,000 people. When he talked about taking up a cross, they knew what he was talking about. They didn't think of a cross being a necklace or something we hang out on the church or on the steeple. They knew it meant shame. They knew it meant death. They knew it meant humiliation and suffering and torture. They knew if a man took up his cross, he began a death march. You know, Jesus would gather all these people together over and over again in his ministry. And he would tell them this stuff. And he had huge crowds. Huge crowds. And he'd say, "You want to be my follower? You want to be saved? You want to be a disciple? You want to go to heaven?" And he'd say, "You got to come after me. You've got to deny yourself. And you got to pick up a cross." And you guys know what happens. The crowd would scatter. And then a big crowd would come together and he would up the ante a little more. And he'd tell them about what they'd have to give up and what they would have to surrender and be even willing to surrender their own lives. And then they would flee again. A lot different than what we see in churches today. On occasion it got so low, the crowd got so low, Peter said, "What about us? What about us? We've left all to follow thee." Listen, it isn't popular today to talk about sacrifice. It isn't popular today to talk about death and suffering. It's not popular to talk about a cross. But that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about the cross. I love my favorite verse. Of course, it's found in Galatians 2:20. I've quoted it hundreds of times. "I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Good stuff. Listen, there are no cheap seats in following the Lord. There's a lot of cheap seats in Baptist churches. A lot of cheap seats in the minds most Christians. But I'm telling you, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to forsake some things. You're going to have to pick up a cross. You're going to pick up a cross. Again, picking up the cross means, just as the other two, kind of a once and for all thing. That's the Greek on it, a once and for all thing. You do it one time and you do it the rest of your life. Once and for all action. We're going to take up a cross. Never lay it down till we've reached the place where we die. Number four. Fourth principle, follow me. This is the only one of the four that's not a once and for all kind of action. It's an ongoing perpetual action. In other words, we are to be obedient to the Lord. We're to be submissive to the Lord. Listen, a true disciple of Jesus turns his back on self and his old way of life and follows the Lord. A true disciple of Jesus takes up his cross and is willing to lay down his life for the glory of God. A true disciple of Jesus Christ takes his place behind the Lord, walks in his footsteps. And wherever the Lord leads in his life, he follows. Amen? 144,000 followed whithersoever the Lamb led. So a true disciple walks in total obedience and submission to the Lord. Follow him, wherever that might be. Key word is, in this verse, is Lord. Follow the Lord. We need to follow the Lord. All right, so we've got a pattern for discipleship. We also have a paradox. And I've already hit on this some. A lot of people are confused about the will of man, the will of God, works and grace. They get all confused about some of these things. How can we buy something without money? You know, in 55th chapter of Isaiah, buy without money, without price. Buy without money, without price. A lot of people get confused about the high cost of discipleship and at the same time know that salvation is a free gift. But what these verses are designed to do is to get us away from the material and get us to focus on the spiritual. Salvation is spiritual. It's not something you do with your body. It's not something you necessarily do with your mind. It's spiritual. Something that happens to your soul. Jesus is trying to break us away from this tainted, sin-cursed world. You guys do realize the world is cursed? Yeah. Sin cursed this world. And we're not to be attached to this world. We're to be detached from the world and be attached to Jesus. Yes, attached to Him. Wow. When we do that, it's somewhat of a paradox, but when we lose our life, we get life. Aren't you glad you can see into the spiritual realm? Huh? Aren't you glad there's more to this life than the problems and chaos of this world? Aren't you glad that from time to time you get a glimpse of glory? I mean, a glimpse of heaven? And then he asks these two questions, profound questions. You know, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I've dealt with these verses here recently, but I mean, think about it. What if you had to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What would it profit you? If you gained all the wealth of this world and you die and go to hell. I mean, for a few years, you're prosperous, have everything you want, and then you spend eternity in a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. But let's just be honest about it, okay? I don't think anybody here is going to be real wealthy. I don't think anybody here is going to gain the whole world. My opinion is that most of us, saint and sinner alike, we're going to have a lot of trials and troubles and tribulations and pains and woes, and we're going to have to work for a living, and we're going to have, by the sweat of our brow, I put bread on the table. We're going to have a lot of troubles and chaos. I mean, think about it. You're going to go through this world with misery and then spend the endless eons of eternity in misery. God have mercy on you. But for me, listen, my soul's been gained. I'm crucified to this world. Crucified to this world. And I've got a life in me. I don't care what happens to me in this life. It doesn't matter if I go through toil and trouble and pain and woe. You know why it doesn't matter? Because I'm not looking forward to staying here. I'm going home one day. Going to heaven. It may seem to be a paradox for a lot, but it's a paradise for us. Amen. To gain life. Listen, there's nothing for me to lose here. But I'll tell you, losers are keepers. All right, and let me close with a penalty. The penalty's pretty conclusive and clear. If you're unwilling to suffer the reproach of Christ, if you're unwilling to be identified as a Christian and as a believer, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord I'm of the opinion there are some people that they are not saved because they're really not committed and willing to serve the Lord. You need to be willing to serve the Lord. You need to be willing to follow the Lord in baptism. You need to be willing to be a good church member and serve the Lord with all of your heart and all of your life. You need to be willing to surrender it all to Him. And if you'll lose your life, you'll gain it. Amen. But there's a penalty. The person who's ashamed of these things that Christ has taught and implemented in His church and with His disciples, those who hold back, stand back, and don't submit, the Bible tells us real clear what's going to happen. You're going to be denounced in the day of judgment. God have mercy on you. Denounced. Denounced. I think the saddest words, let's get a song here and let's sing. Is there somebody here lost? The saddest words in the Bible are the words, "Depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you." I'm telling you, there are no cheap seats in heaven. Jesus paid the price, and those that come to Him must also surrender and yield to Him. He gets us to heaven, but we must submit to His teaching, and we must be submissive as disciples. We have to be followers of Him. And I believe when you get saved, you'll want to follow Him. There'll be a change. Yes, yes. Listen, the penalty is great. Your soul is precious. Come to the Lord as we sing. Let's sing.